Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours them because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but she does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion, and when he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. This is holy wisdom, holy word. The sword rages in their cities, and my heart recoils within me. I had another draft of this sermon as of late yesterday morning, which is early for me. And the title was Images of God, and we were going to do some little exploring about Hosea's images for God and for ours. And other parts of the service, like the first hymn, were going to match with what I was going to say, but then I read the news. And I thought, again this morning, maybe I just ought to continue with what I have to say. But then I read the news. El Paso, Texas. Dayton, Ohio. Gilroy, California. Add those cities to the long, ever-growing list of cities marred by gun violence. Again. In the words of Hosea, the sword rages in their cities. It was in El Paso where a white man with a gun murdered 20 people and wounded at least 26 others in a Walmart in the middle of a shopping center on a Saturday. And less than 24 hours after that, a yet-to-be-identified man, killed 9 people and injured at least 16 in a bar district in Dayton. And all this happened less than a week after a similar incident at a garlic festival in Gilroy, California. And prior to these rampages, two of the shooters, the ones in El Paso and in Gilroy, openly expressed ideologies of white supremacy and xenophobia. And the New York Times reported this year there have been at least 32 fatal shootings with 3 or more victims. 32, and it's August 4th. My heart recoils within me. Words that Hosea places into God's mouth, words that are apt for us this morning, words that are groaned daily from people in this country. It was back in October. I was after the massacre at the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh. I was back home in Georgia, and it happened on a Saturday, and Bailey was in the pulpit, I believe. And I was driving my nieces to a park, 2 of them, to a park in Georgia, and my dad called me to tell me what had happened in Pittsburgh, because he calls me or texts me when these things happen in houses of worship. Truth be told, I think he gets worried. And what's wrong? My 11-year-old niece Hannah asked. And my mind was racing. I was like, what do I tell her? How do I explain something just so awful to an innocent child? And so I started out, something very bad happened, sugar. And she cut me off. Must have been another shooting. So cynical at 11. My heart recoils within me. And the bloodshed of all this is, it's enough. It's awful enough. And I can't begin to imagine what these victims, what the first responders, what the families, loved ones, all that, everyone who is affected by this, the pain and the trauma, the shock. But that's what makes it worse with this stuff, is that how accustomed we become to incidents like these. And almost really calloused to tell the truth, or at least desensitized, because we hear about these things time and time again. And I, as a preacher, I struggle to figure out, what do I say time and time again? I've only been a pastor for about 7 years. Sandy Hook was my first year. I remember walking up to the pulpit with a gulp in my throat. What do I tell these people? And I'll confess that I struggle not only with what to say, but really, honestly, y'all, whether or not to bring it up in the first place. I mean, y'all know me. I'm a pretty joyful, positive person. I'd rather talk about something else. I'd rather pull something from my heart to uplift you. I'd love to give you a break and talk about something else. And so I had this tension. Do I give him a break, or do I address it head on? In St. Mark's, it's a different place. Seems that it's always been a place that you want to hear what the gospel has to say to the crisis of the moment. What is the good news in the face of the issues of the day? And you're unflinching in that regard, but you're also pretty weary. I'm weary. I feel it today. The sword rages in their cities. My heart recoils within me. We have a gun problem in this country. And I'm not going data dump on you, but the stats are clear. Average deaths per year by guns, over 36,000, many of which are suicide. Average injuries per year by guns, over 100,000. And yet they want to build a wall. This is a public health crisis, and shame on our political leaders for doing nothing about it. And shame on the voters for not putting more pressure on them to be more afraid of us than the NRA. We have a white supremacy problem in this country. We have a toxic masculinity problem in this country. We have leaders who fan the flames of this hatred and fear with what they say and what they do. And to quote my colleagues at the National Cathedral in D.C. in their statement, "Have We No Decency?" They made it earlier in the week. They said, when such violent, dehumanizing words come from the President of the United States, they are a clarion call, and they give cover to white supremacists who consider people of color a subhuman infestation in America. And they serve as a call to action for those people to keep America great by ridding it of such infestation. Violent words lead to violent actions. And the truth of it is, we have deeper problems than even those. There are spiritual undercurrents to all of this. To all of this madness, there are these undercurrents of despair and loneliness and anxiety, and there's this just bubbling frustration, this pervasive frustration with the way things are. And people who are unstable react to these things in violent ways. And lest all we do is kind of in a self-satisfied echo chamber point fingers, our Presbyterian tradition of confession and repentance leads me to reflect on the ways that I've been complicit in these things, and these ills, and things that I've done and left undone in my own life. I have a role in polluting in this climate too. All of us do. So what does Hosea have to say about all this? Well, we read from him last week, and we explored how those prophets proclaimed God's living word to the social situations of their day. Hosea didn't hold back. He didn't hold back from expressing God's white, hot, seething anger at the evil and at the violence of the northern kingdom. Ephraim, Israel, in the 8th century BCE. And he did so in really troubling ways, but his message was clear. God is furious. And God is furious because God cares. God cares so passionately about what God's people do. And God is so invested in human life, so intimately invested that God reacts out of anger and heartache. And as rebellious and as wayward as God's people can be, God, this is the thing, God won't give up on the relationship. God won't give up on God's end of the covenant. I mean, we heard it today in the reading that I read, the God in this parental voice saying, almost in a pleading tone, "Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they didn't know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down and fed them." Do you hear this care that God has? "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion for you grows warm and tender." That is the gospel. That is the good news in the midst of all this madness, that God just won't give up on God's people. And God's own heart recoils and is disturbed, is churned up with all of this, and God responds with compassion and with tenderness. So it should be with us. Because no matter how inured these tragedies we start to become because of this oversaturation in the media, no matter how high the number of deaths and injuries climb, no matter the inaction of our public officials, we, God's people, won't give up. And we can't give up from recoiling at these senseless acts of violence. We can't give up on feeling compassion for those affected by this. By the way, that Hebrew word compassion, it's not just this passive sympathy, and by passive I mean thoughts and prayers kind of stuff, but an active feeling, a strong movement at the suffering of others emanating from the core of oneself. We can't let go of that because that's part of being human. That's part of being alive and awake in God's world, is to notice what's happening around us and to be moved by it. We have to hold on to that recoiling of the heart because that's part of our humanity. And I still choose to believe, I cling to this truth, that God will not give up on God's own, God's sheep. For the relentless Holy One is always at work, even sometimes undetectably, through peacemakers and healers and people of courage. Not just these, you know, extraordinary hero types, but ordinary people, ordinary prophetic acting people who want to do something about this in the face of staunch opposition and in the face of a culture of death. Out of this limitless compassion, the God of life and love is still at work in this world. The God of life and love is still speaking. Do we have ears to hear?
Thank you.